All right. We're going to get there. We're working at it. Just like we're working on purpose for the church. We're not, I mean, not that we don't have a purpose. We're working on defining that purpose. So why? Why do we want to define a purpose? Okay, everybody's on the same page. We know where we're going. Everybody else. Well, the Bible says that you are to greet each other with certain ways. Now, I'm not particularly interested in you singing a song to me when we greet. And I'm really not interested in you kissing me. So if you want to put those to one side, then what we ought to do is greet each other with psalms are a lot more than songs. And if we begin to say to each other what our purpose is, maybe we can agree finally on something and go in that direction when two are agreed. Yeah. Amen? I was thinking about that this morning. I don't know why, but I was thinking about what if we had these little phrases or key words or just abbreviations where you could say something to somebody and they knew exactly what you were trying to remember, get them to remember. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know? Anyway, we're doing that a little bit in this, so look forward to that. Look forward to that. Praise the Lord. Father, we give you this time so that you will give unto us that bread that we so desperately need. I know you gave me the thought this morning about the sun. It's never still. It rises, it sets. It rises, it sets. The wind is never the same. The ocean is never still. The point being that you are on the move and so is your creation. And if we are your creation, we are on the move. We're never settled. We're never stagnant. And that's what we ask of you this morning. To, as you stir the water, stir us. As you tell the wind which way to go, blow in us this morning. To cleanse, to purify, to wash, to strengthen and to redirect. To make us stronger in you than when we walked in here this morning. That's what we ask of you this morning. And it is not so that we can boast, but it is so that we can boast in you. We love you, Lord. Sanctify this time. We're hungry and thirsty people. Feed us today. And for that, we'll give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me quickly remind you of what I said last week. And I'm only going to, you'll have to get last week's tape or CD if you want to hear all the scripture references and everything. But last week I began with saying that your mind controls your well-being. Your mind controls your well-being. Or before you can walk in health, your mind must be healed. Because that was something that God had spoken to me. And I thought that I had fairly good control of my mind, but evidently He wanted a better control. So be it. Yes and amen. So He gave me some topics here. Let me give you one thing that I told you that I need to say again. We do not suffer from ignorance. We suffer because of lack of faith. We need to not only adopt that for our own self. In other words, when we're talking to ourselves, don't call yourself ignorant. Don't call yourself stupid. Just say to you what Jesus would say to you if He's standing there. Oh, you have little faith. So you know exactly what to work on. You know, I hate to say this. Stupid and ugly are a lot the same. There's not a lot you can do about it. Come on. Ignorance you can correct because you can fill the void. You need to decide where you are. Are you dumb? Because if you think you're dumb, God can't do anything with you. If you're ignorant, that's just a void that needs to be filled. Fill it with something, preferably God. If you're lack of faith, Jesus never pointed at anybody and said, oh, you ignorant one. Right. He said, oh, you have little faith. So this is not an insult. This is a growth process. God reaches over and touches you right where you're weak and tells you to get strong. Right? You can pray for God to touch your faith. There's nothing wrong with that. You're going to have to do some of it because when He touches you, you have to walk on that touch. One of the best lessons that I ever had was my grandmother. She had this joint that had deteriorated and it started working on the nerves. Those jaggedy edges where they'd pinch the nerves or touch the nerves once in a while and her leg would just seize up. And she was in one of those modes one day and I think it was like on a Sunday morning it happened right after church. A few people came over and touched her and boom, it was healed. It healed so much that my grandfather, never forget, to grab her toe and just shook her leg and say, you're healed. That'd be my grandfather's way. You better be healed or you're going to get hurt. And she was. She started walking normal. Her joint was restored. She walked level. But like many of us, that doesn't get us the attention we want. Come on. It gives up your excuse. You know, you now have to work because you don't have an excuse. You can't limp and say, oh, and have somebody say, oh, what's wrong with you? So there goes another excuse. You can't get that phone call saying, oh, I know you're really hurting. No, I'm not. I'm healed. What are you talking about? I'm hurting. See, you don't hear people say that. So it puts you in a category of not special. Too many times we use sickness and disease as a special category so we can be special people. And we need to understand that the only time we're truly special people is when we're walking in the health and the blessings of God. So she took, after 6 or 8 months, she began to say, oh, my hip. Now, you got to know my grandmother. She was a hypochondriac of all things. She needed to be sick. She just needed to be. And you know what happened? She got it back. She wouldn't stand on the healing of God. She took that disease back because she wanted it. Now, that may not, you may not understand that, but there's an awful lot of people out there that do that. And she ended up having to have surgery because of that. Now, what I'm telling you is if God reaches over and says, in a certain instance to you, dealing with a certain thing, He's not going to just call you washed out. In a certain area, He's going to say you have little faith. In other words, maybe you tried to stand on the Word of God and it didn't work. Then He's going to say little faith, referring to that point where you failed. Not as a statement in general. Now you need to stand on that. I remember when God said, oh, you have little faith, that means that I have room to grow and I'm going to not do that anymore. It's kind of like that. I'm not going to let that little faith come out of my mouth or that little faith come out of, if I find a limp, I may just walk a little, I may put some pressure on that thing. It's your job to fight those things that are trying to hurt you. Don't give in to them, fight them. So we don't ever lose or suffer because of ignorance. We suffer because of lack of faith. That's a teaching of Jesus Christ. Not a fancy statement from Stan. The basics of our salvation. These are the things I want you to remember. A, storms and attacks do not determine our fate. Our faith does. Our faith determines our future. Storms and attacks do not determine our fate. B, prayers. Our prayer does not save us. Faith does. A stand does, the Bible says. When you've done all you can do to stand, stand therefore. It doesn't take days and weeks of loud prayer. It doesn't take 4011 different people on the phone. Even though there's nothing wrong with that. Please don't hear me say there's anything wrong with group prayer. There's not. It's a good thing. One thing, it puts pressure on you if you're weak. But just remember this, when it's all said and done, when the last amen is done, when there's nobody on the phone and it's just you and the attack, your faith and your stand is what's going to determine your future. What did I just say? Your relationship, your future, your success is based on nothing but you and God. Now, He does desperately and definitely say, seek others to agree with you. So don't give that up. I'm not trying to tell you that. But I'm telling you, there's going to come a time. The enemy knows when you're quiet and by yourself. Make sure your stand is strong. C, miracles and salvation and faith is not just for Jesus, it's for us. That's why Jesus taught us, told us. D, we must see Jesus and what He has done, listen to this, in all things. And I said some pretty gross things about that last week. But I'll say them again if necessary. I don't care what bad thing you're looking at, if you will say, I see Jesus, you're going to find out it ain't so bad. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. In all situations, if you determine to see Jesus in that situation, you're going to be better and better and better and better. Because it says no weapon formed against you will prosper. And I don't care what just came out of you, what just attacked you, what just took away from you. If you will promise to see Jesus in that thing, the story's not over yet. Jesus is your future. So when you're seeing Jesus in a situation, you are seeing future. You're not seeing this moment. E, faith causes us to stand above all threats. Fear or attention to other things causes us to sink into the threat. In other words, the threat becomes real. It ain't real until it's real. That's why you see Jesus in all things. He's the only real thing there is. Right? Storm's not real. Sickness is not real. Threat. Diagnosis is not real. Jesus is the only thing real. Faith causes us to stand above all threats, fear, or attention to other things. Causes us to sink into the threat. Now, I started this, but I'm going to start over. I shouldn't even have started this last week. So I'm going to start it afresh and anew today. This is part two. This still has to do with if your mind is sick, or if it's polluted, or if it's perverted by outside voices, you are never going to prevail in a fight. I'll guarantee you one thing. You get two boxers in the match, and the one that's most concentrated on the win is going to win. The guy that's not sure, or if he ever listens to any other voice in that ring, he's going to lose. You hear me? I was watching a Western one time, one of many times, and I'm not through yet. And I'm talking about two people that were going to go into a gunfight. And one of them talked about how good a shot he was, how fast he was. He was a young guy. He hadn't been in a lot of battles. And he was. He was fast, and he could hit, he could hit a fly at 400 yards, But the other guy, the more wise, older, more experienced guy, said, "Yeah, but you've never done that with somebody shooting at you before. Maybe you're not such a good shot anymore." Now, why'd you say that? I said that because the only way to get to be a true, victorious, overcoming, Christ-like being is to lose a few fights. And that doesn't make you a loser. That gives you the experience. It gives you the courage. It gives you you're settled down. You're not hyper and you're not shaking. You're not nervous. Because why? Because somehow in all of this, I said last week when Peter sucked into that water, he was a loser. But for some reason, when he came back out of that water, got back on that boat, he felt like the biggest winner in the world. And there's no way to explain this, but I can tell you, when you trust Jesus, win or lose, according to somebody else's viewpoint, you're a winner. No matter. No matter. You're going to get better, you're going to get smarter, you're going to get wealthy, you're going to get stronger, you're going to get more at peace, because you happen to know that the next battle is already won because of nothing else of the last faith growth that I just had in that last one. Whether it looked like a win or not, I grew. Right? All right. 10 laws to establish our victory every day. I will say to you again, salvation is every day. It's not 1965 whenever I did such and so. It was what I did yesterday is going to affect what I do today. What I do today is going to affect what happens tomorrow. That's positive and negative. I hate to report to you, but that's the way it is. And I said last week, and I'll say it again, if you have a habit of walking on God's commandments, you're a loser. You're a loser, and it's going to come out. The world can't do it, and you can't do it. This is not a Christian thing. God's commandments were given to the entire earth. He didn't say, "I'll give them to my people." He gave them to the entire earth. And if you walk on those, you break them, bend them a little bit, whatever you want to call it, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. Hate to say that. No, I don't. I don't hate to say that. That's what God says, so I'm going to say it. What I'm going to tell you is the 10 laws to establish our victory every day. Number one. And I covered this last week. Don't do it again. The greatest healing of all is to leave this body and be forever present with the Lord. I told you last week, you will never win a battle until you're not afraid to die. I'll say it to you again. You'll never win a battle until you're not afraid to die. You'll lose every one of them to fear. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In other words, it's not just a matter of I'm not afraid. I'm looking forward to it. You hear me? You can't scare me with death. Because guess what? My fight is over. My fight is over. My stand is over. I've not backed down, and I'm exactly where I want to be, which is I'm present with the Lord here, but that's a different kind of present. That's a consummated present. The greatest healing of all is to leave the body and be forever present with the Lord. Number two. The second greatest healing or miracle is to be born again and walk in the flesh with our Lord, healed and provided for. Now, your flesh is not your enemy, but it is. Your flesh is no more an enemy than your car. You don't just, anybody that just gets in a car, starts and goes, never learns how to check the tire pressure, never learns how to check the oils, the different kinds of oils, never gets a feel of the car on how to take care of it, how to drive it, get your foot out of the accelerator, get your foot out of the brake, and be nice to your car, then your car is not going to do very well. I don't care who you are. I don't care who you think. You don't have special dispensation. I looked at Bob's Durango the other day, and Karen don't like this, but it's the truth. I said, I looked at his car. I just looked at it, and I said, you've been letting Karen drive this car. He said, yeah, because he don't usually do that. He usually gets in that driver's seat every time. He said, how do you know? I said, the brake powder on the front wheels. You don't do that. You go up to a stop sign slow. I won't say any more. See, and here's the thing. Karen said, no. Hey, there's evidence. Don't talk to me. There's the evidence. It's kind of like when I gain 100 pounds, tell me, I haven't been eating anymore. You sure been lying some more. You may not have been eating anymore, but you've been lying. Come on. Let's get real. We hold the only facts in the earth. You know that? Christians have the only facts in the earth. We're the only ones that can tell the truth. And yet, we're backing away from that fast as I'll get out. We need to learn about our bodies because it's our carrier to get us to the point where we reside forever with Jesus Christ. This is the thing that God has given us to take us to there. Therefore, it's not our enemy, but it's also the thing where the enemy attacks. So therefore, it is our enemy. Sometimes we have to get mad at our carrier, and unlike our car, we can talk to this carrier. We can command it to do what we want it to do. It takes our assistance. Best way to hurt this body? Jump out of bed, take off running for 100 yards. Run up the stoplight, just like that. Stand there for a minute, say, gotta go, and then let the stop in my body. Run again, full throttle. Run up again. And I stop and I say, oh, I gotta get going. My body's not going to take that. Just like your car won't take it, my body won't take it. You want repair on your body? Treat it that way. You want repair on your car? Treat it that way. I saw Patrick get in his car, vroom, backwards, and slammed the brakes on right here. And I'm going, Patrick, what's the hurry? You saved half a second, and yet your car went, Lord, get me another driver. I do. You see, mechanics is something that I understand and know very well. Very well. And I know I can hear vehicles say, get me another driver, please. It's full of curse words. See, that the car, it can be replaced, guys. Let's make fun of the cars. They're really not, they don't have a soul. So we're not in charge of anything, but just if you value your money, treat your car better. That's all it is. When we turned in our Durango, it had over 60,000 miles on it. It's nothing. It's not. I had the original tires. I had the original brakes. I had the original battery. I had the original everything on that car at 60,000 miles, and I'll guarantee you I worked that car harder than any of you have ever worked a car. I pulled trailers up mountains when it wasn't even supposed to do that. Why'd you say that, Stan? Because I respected the car. How I met? Well, I knew that if I didn't respect the car, the next thing I'd be doing is reaching in my pocketbook. So I learned a long time ago. Jackrabbit starts are for fools. Jackrabbit stops are for fools. Starting the car and flying out of the driveway without just a little bit of time to warm up, that's for fools. Now, let's get back to what I said. You are in charge of this carrier, this one right here, this thing we call the body. And if you treat it badly, it's not going to last all that long. Well, so what? I get to be with Jesus. Wait a minute. Don't you think God put you in a body to do a complete work? A complete work. At least 70 minimum. And then we give a more of a goal of 140-something. It don't make any difference. You do the math. We can go a lot longer than we anticipate if we do what we're supposed to do. It's not our enemy. It's our friend if we make it abide by the Word of God. Body, you come in alignment with the Word of God. You don't go your way. You don't do your thing. You don't tell me what to do. I tell you what to do in Jesus' name. And then when something goes wrong with the stomach or whatever, you look at the results and say, I see Jesus. You don't lie to me. Whatever's threatening my vision, you know what I'm saying? If there's a threat laying there or attacking me in some way, and generally that's what we deal with, a threat, then you say, I am more than a conqueror. Body, you will comply. You will comply. You don't have a vote in this matter. I can hot rod you if I want, but I choose not to. That makes me smart when I choose to do the right way instead of the wrong way. By the way, that's what God does. As He touches you and works with you, He makes you smart. And He doesn't have to start at 5. He can start at 75. He can start anywhere in the world. It doesn't take Him very long to make a person smart. The second greatest healing or miracle, part A, part B, to be born again, part B, to be healed and provided for because of a walk with the Lord. You hear me? It's exactly what God wants. Please, decide this in your minds, that God wants you to walk in health. And He wants you to walk in prosperity and strength and wisdom. And you are on this earth to fight anything that comes against that. So walk with the Lord. You'll be healed and provided for. Matthew 10, verse 28 through 31. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Now, can you trust that? If you can trust that, then there's no fear in you. Number 3. You can all write this down. And if nothing else, preach it to the charismatics that are out there. And I am one, but the screwed up ones, the ones that are free, 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 free. The sparrows that are falling right and left. He owes us nothing. God owes you nothing. If you can learn in your prayer life, and you can learn in your faith life, God owes you nothing. The world owes you nothing. I owe you nothing. You owe me nothing. Now we've got a place to start. He has provided a total and complete salvation and can give no more. Please, when you approach God in a time of trust and faith and prayer, He can't give you any more. How much more can God give you? He's given you the earth. He gave you dominion over the earth. He gave you a mouth, a tongue. We're the only ones that have that. So that we can command the world and our bodies, flesh and the devil, to do what we want. He's given us an intercessor that always pleads for grace and mercy for us. He's praying for our faith. Now listen, would I rather have you pray for my faith or Jesus pray for my faith? Okay, He's doing that. He bought our salvation. He bought our healing. He said, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills and you're my heir. You're my child. You're my bride. What did you want to ask Him for? We read in the example of the storms when they were caught in the boat. He showed them how to handle that. He didn't say, oh my God, put on the life preservers. He did not say, let us bow and pray. He did not say, let us read 3 or 4 of our favorite scriptures. He looked at the water and said, peace be still, O you of little faith. What does that mean? That means that's how you're going to do it. I showed you how. Don't spend your time begging on me to save your hide one more time. I paid my only son to do that, and now you want me to do something else? You want a better salvation? You want a bigger healing? He provided a total and complete salvation and can give no more. We are required to believe that. And we are required to walk in that. It's the 2 things that we're supposed to do. We believe and we walk or stand, whichever way you say. Our job is not to have Him do it again every time we doubt. If that's our job, we're bad at our job. I mean, we're good at our job. We're just bad at our believing. We are required to believe that and walk in that, not to have Him do it again every time we doubt. Let me back it up with some Scripture. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 24. For to this we are called, because Christ also suffered instead of us, or for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Now all you have to do is read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll understand His steps. Now we're reading here that we're supposed to follow His steps. Who committed no sin? Oh my goodness, they could have said anything but that. I want to sin. Now you never heard a Christian say that, but you sure have seen them act like it a lot. Yeah, I just want to run around, party, and have some fun, and I'll get back to... And then we'll go straight into praise and worship and do it right. Let me be the leader. No, you're the leader as a fool. That's what you are. You can't break God's law and then lead somebody into praise and worship. Who committed... Follow His steps who committed no sin. What's your first commandment right in this thing? Don't sin. Nor was deceit found in His mouth. And don't say, I didn't sin when you did sin. Verse 23. Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. That would be God the Father, correct? And that's who we submit ourselves to. Commit ourselves to. What are we saying there? Guys, most dangerous step in the world, but it's required of you. In your Christian walk, when you finally get secure in the fact that God likes you and you like Him, you trust Him. No reason in the world not to trust Him. Then you no longer submit yourself to anybody else's judgment. Jesus never submitted Himself to anyone else's judgment. Now don't get the cart before the horse. Y'all know what the cart before the horse means, don't you? You don't very often see a cart pulling a horse. We got too many Christians. I don't care how long they've been saved. They're totally immature. Their faith is not strong. They depend on somebody else's faith. They don't know the Word, so there's no Word in them to fight with. And yet they stop submitting themselves to other people's judgment. And what you've done in that case is you've opened yourself wide open for the attack of the enemy, and you're going down. That's why the Bible says, for those that won't listen, those that won't pay any attention, you bring them things and they don't pay any attention, shake the dust off your feet, turn their flesh over to Satan, so in the last day they won't lose their soul. Christians that listen to the Word of God, it's all right to watch somebody that calls himself a Christian suffer if they won't pay attention to God. Get yourself. You know what the devil will do to you? Your friend that just committed adultery, just lied, just stole, they start suffering, and you'll run over there as a Christian, and you'll try to help them, and then you, what you've just done is you've submitted yourself to their judgment. Because they're saying to you, if you don't help me, you're not a true Jesus-like Christian. That happens more in the church than anywhere else. There's more goofy judges in the church than anywhere else. I never got judged anymore in my life than when Susie decided that I wasn't in the likeness and image of Jesus Christ. I don't even know if y'all remember that. You probably didn't, because I'm the one who got all the letters. I was wrong because I didn't understand it her way. What was her way? I can do anything I want and Jesus is going to love me. I was told recently, I'm just enjoying it because God woos me. No, He's trying to move you, not woo you. He's the only one that's got anything. We're supposed to be wooing Him. We say, God, I want you. He says, this is what you have to do. You have to become a bride without spot or wrinkle. What's that mean? That means get out there and quit the adultery, quit the lying, quit the fooling around on me, quit the adultery, that's fooling around on God. And then come back and I'll talk to you. Otherwise, I turn your flesh over to Satan for correction. I take great heart in that because that means God really doesn't put a boot on me very often. There's other forces He can use. The cool part of that is once I recognize that I'm wrong and He's right, then I can attack the force that He used to correct me. Come on. I don't know about you, but I like to win, even if I'm fighting the right enemy. I'm wrong. I want to win. But I first have to remember that maybe I got myself into this fight, now it's time for me to get myself out. By the way, if you don't like this message, go into another church. We'll get you out of the fight. Telling me that I can't be ministered to you tells me what you really are is being ministered here and you don't like it. You are being ministered here and you don't like it. You don't want to hear that truth. You don't want to hear that righteousness. You don't want to hear that holiness. You think that okay, you give it to me, I'm going to say it. I think a lot of times that Christians think that Jesus is a prophylactic to protect them against diseases while they screw around. Now that's a picture I just got. And he ain't no prophylactic. He's righteousness. He's holiness. You don't fool around. You stay clean and you stay pure with him. You don't make out in the back seat. You don't do anything like that. You get yourself pure so that God can bring the gift to you that he's so designed for you. And that's in all aspects of your life. Get yourself cleaned up. Not according to the church, but according to the Word of God, because it's a lot stricter than the church is. Now the last part of this. Verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on that tree. If you want a revelation, just see if your mind can go to a perfect, pure man that has never sinned. And in an instant, he committed the sins of the entire world. In one instant, he became intimate with every lurid, nasty, perverted thing that could happen on the face of the earth. He took it in his own body. It ought to make you embarrassed. It ought to make you ashamed and just bow your head that we would even think about doing that to Jesus. That we, having died to sins, which is the requirement, might live for righteousness. If we're going to live for righteousness, we've got to die to sins. By whose stripes we are healed. Now, whatever pain you've ever had, hurt, sickness or disease, Jesus also took that upon his body. And he went instantly from a perfectly healthy man that had never had a true sickness or disease, he all of a sudden became all diseases and all sicknesses in a moment. He took all sicknesses, all diseases, and all sin upon himself. Now, I don't know about you, but if you want to know the reason Jesus died, that's it. That's right. You couldn't live with it, and he couldn't live with it. But he accomplished what he was supposed to accomplish. It's not out of order. By the way, never, ever, ever since Jesus Christ has any Christian been asked to sin. Never been asked to become sin. Never asked to be sick, and never asked to become sickness. So your testimonies where you see somebody say, well, I'm in this wheelchair with these crippled up hands because God wanted me to use. No, 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 no. Don't you do that. That means that Jesus took all of the sickness and disease and he gave a little bit back to you. Don't be dumb and don't listen to dumb. Can Jesus use somebody in a wheelchair? Yes! You bet he can. That's called grace and mercy. He doesn't kick us out for being young, old, a little decrepit, a little slow. What are we thinking? He doesn't do that. If our faith keeps us in a wheelchair, he'll use us in a wheelchair. And nobody is allowed to look down on that person. Amen? Okay. But please, don't say that you got your pain from a Jesus that took it to the grave and buried it, and took it to hell, exactly, gave it back to its owner. Number four, our mind or our heart is the battlefield for our well-being, not the size or frequency of the attack. Our mind or our heart is the battlefield for our well-being. It is not the size or frequency of the attack. One of the ways the enemies like to take us down is he keeps hitting us with the same thing over and over and over. And in that process, he causes us to believe that there's a reason we have this. And we forget that Jesus is the reason we don't. We yield to the frequency of the attack. See, Jesus paid once. Why don't we just get strong enough to understand he paid once? He's not going to pay again. So don't you take it back on yourself so you have to ask him to pay again. Now, y'all just pay attention to something else and watch this fly by your head and you don't get it. There's only one thing important in this room. That's the Word of God. Nothing else. Nothing else. Our mind or heart is the battlefield for our well-being. Let's stop there for a second. I want to say it to you again. You're not special. You ain't special. I don't care what. I don't care if you were beat up, chewed up, spit out, run through a grinder, molested, raped, run over by three trucks. I don't care about that. You are not special. And if you will say that to yourself until you are no longer special, then you will finally fit into the plan of God, which is special. If you want to be defeated all the days of your life, the devil's going to give you a reason to be defeated. I have the right to be defeated. You don't know what my mama did. You don't know what my daddy did. You don't know what my grandparents did. You know what? I don't want to know. And it'd be better if you didn't. Zap, I hope you lose your brain. I mean your mind. So your brain can work. I've shared that with you. I lost my memory because of a lot of that junk. And I thank God every day for that. There's a lot of stuff that just didn't happen to me because it went away. God did me a special favor. And I'm not special. I'm not special. If he can do it for me, he can do it for you. I always make a joke out of that, but it's as real to me as I'll get. I ask God to give me, for the mind of Christ, and I forgot everything. Ask for the mind of God, and you'll forget a lot of stuff. Then some other things are going to become real, and you can't shake it anymore. Our mind or heart is the battlefield for our well-being. Tell yourself to shut up. Because the minute your mind or your heart starts speaking, you'll jump on the bandwagon because it feels right. I said last week, it's a sensual religion, which is a demonic religion. If you do what you feel, you'll be following the devil. Do what you know, you'll be following God. That's just nearly too simple, isn't it? There's a spiritualism that follows Christ. There's a sensualism that follows God. When you're on the phone conversation, when you're with somebody, when you're talking to people, and all they can tell you is about what they feel, you already know they got one foot in hell and the other on the granite banana peel. I feel like nobody loves me. I feel like I can't. I'm sorry. Sensualism follows the devil. Spiritualism is God. Thank you for the correction. I need to get that straight on the tape. I'm telling you, the minute you start doing what you feel, the devil says, cookies. Dessert, I got them. Cookies and milk. I'm going to enjoy this one. And he will rake you, beat you up, rape you, steal from you, cause you to live in fear. Because the more you operate on feelings, the more feelings are going to operate. You become paranoid, you become fearful. And I'll tell you something else, and it goes one step further. And we've watched this in the last number of months. No matter how God blesses you or heals you, it's not enough. Because it doesn't feel good enough. It's like the pervert you caught in your building. Normal things no longer apply. It's like the BK, whatever it is, killer. Normal life is not enough because I got to have some more feeling. I want some more goosebumps. That's a good thing I'm not God because I would goose you and you would no longer be here. I don't care. Nobody cares about feelings. You shouldn't. Used to tell my kids when they go to balling, there better be blood or I'm going to make some. You don't go to screaming and yelling like that unless there's a good reason. It's amazing how quiet they would get. God says the same thing to you. I'm tired of hearing all that yelling, frenzied, crying out to God for more goosebumps. Give me a better praise and worship. Give me some dance. Give me some acting. Give me this. Give me that. Boy, it's a good thing God don't give you what you really need. Because what you need is a brain adjustment. I'll tell you what. I'll give you a challenge. For those of you who don't like this, find me anywhere in the Bible that you have the right to follow feelings. Anywhere. I challenge you. Double dog dare you. I don't care whatever else you can say. I want to hear about it. I want to hear it by the Word, not by your mouth. All right. To back this up, I've got about a half a dozen, so you'll know that I'm not on my own here. John 10:10. John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they have life and they will have it more abundantly. You know, how do you know that somebody has abundant life? They say so and they give God thanks for it. Not by how much money they have. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 and 20. God says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death. God walks in this room every time we meet together and sets before us life and death. How did He do that? He gave us the earth. He gave us the garden. Choose you, don't eat from that tree, eat from this. Right? I've set before you life and death. I've set before you blessings and cursing. Therefore, my advice to you, this is God who knows everything, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Verse 20, that you may love the Lord. Why did He do this? That you may love the Lord, your God, that you may obey His voice. Oh my goodness, there's the feelings went out the window. You do know that you sang a song that said, you are my God. I don't know if your heart leapt, but it should have. Should have leapt with joy if you're not afraid to say, you are my God, and I'll obey anything you say. And that you may cling to Him. Where does it say He can cling to you and woo you? It says that you cling to Him. For He is your life. He is the length of your days. And that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. The promises never cease. That's what that means. The promises never cease. They're still as real today as they were then. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. You know what the dark means here? It means you've shut off your feelings. You've shut off the TV. You've shut off the talk radio. You've even shut off other people's testimonies and advice. And you've shut off so much you can hear God. That's a good place to be. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in your ear, preach on the housetops. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I haven't seen y'all on the housetops yelling that lately. I'd like for when you get around people. And adultery is not just two wrong people getting together. That's not doing what God wants you to do. Verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Who is your biggest threat? I asked you last week. Who is your biggest threat? That's you. That's right. You can take you to hell. You can take you to heaven. You need to make sure you is doing the right thing. Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. By the way, it don't make any difference what church you attend. It's still you. And that same God that was yelling, stop fooling around on me, is going to say that in the biggest, loudest church in the world. That's still going to be His requirement. Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Do you know what understanding it means? That's when it's the only truth. It's amazing in the United States, we're so full of wisdom and understanding. The basic truth we've missed is you can't spend more than you earn. And yet, 3/4 of the United States is having tremendous problems because of credit. You know what credit is? People relate credit to grace and mercy. They do. They think they got some slush fund with Jesus. But they can go out and sin a little bit, and they're in this credit area. And because they pay it back with tithes and offerings and going to church and doing little special things. No, it don't work that way. It don't work that way. God doesn't have a credit account. Credit is a curse. It's a curse. And if we understand that, we'll even know when to use it. You know how? Because a Christian will say, let me count the cost. Which means I need to look at what I can borrow and see if I can pay it back. There's nothing wrong with a business going out here and borrowing $100,000 if they've done the paperwork saying this is how long it's going to take me, 3 years to pay it back, this is how I'm going to do it, or four, whatever, this is how I'm going to spend it, and I'm not going to vary from the plan. You know the successful businesses, that's what they do. And they adhere to the plan without variance. And they won't go buy, if they make $10,000 today, they won't go buy them a vacation to somewhere because I earned that extra money. No. I got to pay that money back. I got to pay it back. Then I can ride easy. And what keeps me from riding easy? Being in debt. Now listen, there's a scripture in the Bible that talks about a person that sins is a debtor. It says they're a slave to that sin, to that one that fosters that sin, which is the devil. A slave. There is no slush fund. There is no grace and mercy account we can go into. When you consciously make a decision, I'm going to do this even though I know I'm not supposed to, there is no grace and mercy. The Bible says that. It says you are asking for Jesus to be crucified again. The word understand here that we're talking about. When they hear the word of the kingdom and do not understand, that means number one, either or. They've either rejected it, now they're open to attack, or they understand it and they don't care, which means they don't truly understand. Can you tell me something? Tell me, maybe you can help me understand this. If I do something that God doesn't want me to do, and I fully understand that that could send me to hell, why would I do it? Why would I do that? I don't understand. Somebody help me. I don't understand. You work out your salvation with fear. Fear of what? Hell. Not of God. There's no fear in Christ Jesus. There's only fear. There's only insecurity. There's only, I hurt for a year. Well, yeah, you sinned. What did you expect? I've been in so much pain. Yeah. Let's run over this, what you've been doing. And maybe we can understand why you've been hurting. Oh, you gone to meddling now. No, I'm getting on a housetop, and I'm preaching what I know. If you don't understand blessing and cursing, let's just say that, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in your heart. What does that mean? If the kingdom of God, the message of the kingdom, is birthed in your heart, and then it's stolen away, where are you? The Bible says it'd be better that you weren't even born. You don't know how many times I've seen people in this church sit down and teach like the house is on fire, like God's really dealing with them. And then not too many months later, telling me that they can't be ministered to here. You know why? Because they came to be ministered to instead of minister. When somebody comes to any church to be ministered to, they're nothing but a weight on the church. When they walk in that door saying, how can I minister today? Number one, to God. Number two, to others. Then they become a prophet, a prophet station for the church and the kingdom of God. Me, 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 me. I told you, when it's all about me, 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 the wicked one has stolen. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, in my heart of hearts. Well, tell me about your heart of hearts. Tell me about the Word of God says. I don't care about your heart. Your heart's a thumping gizzard. That's all it is. It carries no value at all. I want to know what the Word of God says. Don't tell me about your heart. Well, I feel, don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. I want you to tell me what the Word of God says. That way I know I'm safe. Number five. Well, we're not going to get through these 10. Number five. I cannot be any more healed. I cannot be any more saved. I cannot be any more delivered. I cannot be any more blessed. Jesus has finished the work. Come on. Now, this is not Stan speaking. This is the Word of God speaking. I'll read it to you in just a second. Jesus has finished the work. I am blessed. I'm healthy. I am smart. I'm strong. Why? Because Jesus finished the work. Not because that's who I am. It's because of who I am in. One little word. It's not who I am. It's who I am in. Remember I told you need to see Jesus in everything? Jesus finished the work. Our asking does not accomplish a better work. Our believing finishes the work in our situation. Our believing what? That Jesus has finished the work. Our asking does not accomplish a better work. Our believing finishes the work in our situation. Our standing or our hard-headedness seals the work. Our believing finishes the work. Our stand seals the work. Our being just dogmatic. How many of you heard the idiocy of Bill Maher this last week or so? Did you hear what he said about Christians? It is a mental disorder. Religion is a mental disorder. Yes. It's a weakness. Well, this is from a liberal that believes that everybody should have their own opinion and their own say-so. If you want to find out what intolerance is, listen to a liberal. That's how they believe. That's exactly right. He said that 9/11 was a faith-based initiative. You know what? It was. He's right there. 9/11 was a faith-based initiative. Wrong faith, wrong goal, wrong God, wrong purpose, but it was faith-based. And I've said this before. You get it to those people that are willing to blow themselves up for God's purpose. They're God's purpose. They're a whole lot more on fire for God than we are. They need to be teaching us something. Look for Jesus in everything. By the way, I told you that so that you won't ever listen to Him, ever. And if you have an opportunity to respond, respond in right. I cannot be any more saved, not any more healed, not any more blessed. Jesus has finished the work. Our asking does not accomplish a better work. Our believing finishes the work. Our standing seals the work. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6. Now I want you to listen to this. And the reason I want you to listen to this is so you'll become afraid. Remember, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I want some fear to be in you. The right kind of fear. You know, if you only had $10 to your name, you should be desperately afraid and guarding that $10. You don't want to lose that because now you're sunk. Well, guys, I've got news for you. God is your only hope. He's only one and only hope. So we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But it's the right kind of fear and trembling. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away. Anybody want to know about once saved, always saved? I just destroyed it again, or the word of God did. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. I think about those people that I know, I've seen, felt come close to God, saw the Word of God touch them and move them, change them, and then all of a sudden they revert back to their old ways. Is this what we're talking about? You see, I'm not sure, but I'm afraid. So I don't have to put judgment on those people. It's not my place to judge those people. The Word of God does that on its own. But what it does is it points right back to me, and even to them. I can be afraid for them. Nothing I can do about it, but I can fear for them. But it needs to come back to me. That if Jesus, everything He did was a teaching, then there's everything I can watch out here that happens can be a teaching. And if I see somebody turn from a hot spot to a cold spot, then I can fear for their eternity, and I can say, Stan, if it can happen to them, the Bible says you are to say, except for the grace of God, there go I. Well, it's more than the grace of God. It's the grace of God dealing with me and telling me so that I can rein in this flesh. I can rein in that desperate, wicked heart. So, they're all building up for this. Oscar? Academy, is that what it's called? Academy Award. And I saw this guy today, this model. Two models were out there. They look rougher than a boot scrubber. That's why I told my wife, I said, man, they got those up there pretty. There. I don't think you'd get your hide torn off if you got near them. That's what they look like. And this guy, he's on national television. He's supposed to be there, which means his wife knows he's there. This gal had one of these low-cut tops that came up and tied in the back, had a bow back here. She turned and he said, I don't think my wife's watching, so I can. Now, can you think of a bigger, dumber idiot? Now, if it were, let's go back. If it was just the world, and if it was only what my wife saw I had to answer to, he's on national television. Come on, let's look at the bigger picture. The devil has sucked his brains out. He risks his home and family over a stinking bow on an ugly model. Saw a comedian recently, said one thing. He said, I went into this topless bar. I saw those topless women. He said, one thing I found out. When you've seen one topless, you want to see them all topless. He got his flesh figured out. He's got his flesh figured out. Now, what do I do with it? See, there's nothing wrong with admitting to that. But what do I do with this? That's where the world stops. They admit a desire to untie or to see things they don't need to see. But they won't say, what do I need to do about this? A little fear of eternity causes us to do right things. Hebrews 6, 4-6. You need to put that up on the wall and put that up on friends that you're worried about. Put it up on their wall, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Since they crucify again for their own comfort, feelings, for themselves, the Son of God, and put Him to open shame. Isaiah 53:5. Guys, listen to me. Let's stay with that one just a second. That should put the fear of God in all of us. Forget about anybody else. It should touch us. It should make me watch my walk and talk and watch what I look at, watch what I think about. Because I refuse. I will not be a party to crucifying Jesus again for me. Not going to happen. I'm not going to do it, and I'm not going to hang around with those that do. Isaiah 53:5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed, saved, delivered, blessed, and everything that was included in that salvation package. That's the beginning. That's the end. That's the Alpha and the Omega of a Christian's life. His thought processes and his life pattern. There is no other. If party time is the reason we live for, then we have lost our focus. If Jesus is not precious enough for us to understand that a moment in sensualism it could be equaled to the presence of our Lord, this is what we're really holding up against here. We're not saying these things from the housetop. We need to be saying that. We need to be taking away people's excuses for them doing what they want to do. Not according to our judgment. One of the things that the Lord has led me to understand is that He puts different requirements on different people. And you need to allow them to walk in their requirements. Don't make them walk in yours. I understand that. But there are some basics. When you look at the Ten Commandments, it doesn't say, I will bend those and break those for your stupidity. I will allow you to warp those, mock those, because you feel like it. He reiterated in the New Testament. He boiled them down to two, which is really one. You got to love God above yourself, which causes you to love your neighbor as much as you. He boiled it down real succinctly. I can promise you that the people that have come and touched our lives and left, they didn't do it for us. They didn't do it for the love of us. They did it for the love of themselves, which is anti-Christ. Not leaving the church is anti-Christ. I didn't say that. I said if you do it for the reason that I'm here most of the time, it's anti-Christ. Most people believe that it's all right for me to be called to be here, but it's not all right for them to be called to be here. How naive can you be? If God is an orderly God, and He is, then He calls ministers, and He calls people to those ministers, and that's the way it goes down. And no no desire to hear or see or do better things is going to change that. And of course, the enemy's the only one that can say, this is better, and you believe it. God would never, you understand this? God would never come to you and say, I've got a better thing for you at this other church. He's not going to do it. Now, he can cause you to leave. I didn't say that. I've left church before. That's the reason I'm here. Do you know what I did before I left the church? There were two churches that I had been involved with. One of them, basically, and they lied about Connie. They lied about me. They did some things that God can't even forgive. Well, I shouldn't say that, but you know what I'm saying. And we were forced to leave. And, okay, now, you put pressure on me and you might not like what squirts out. That's the flesh. I didn't say I didn't have any. I said I'm working on it. And then there was this other one where we went and we left because we were no longer being fed, and that was the truth. There was three messages that were taught, and I'd learned them all. Then they began to put grief on my children and all kinds. So we thought we'll quietly leave, and we didn't cause that much trouble. We just left. God said, before you can go to Colorado, you got to go apologize to them and make things right. Now you see some order? There's some order here, isn't there? I didn't like the order, so I did. I tried to make an appointment. I did make an appointment with the first church, the one that I was treated the worst. Talked to the gentleman. He said, I understand. We prayed together. Everything was right. Tried to make an appointment with the other guy, and he never would answer my phone calls. Never would return. He was mad at me. He's a preacher. He's got a right to be mad at me. He's a preacher. He has the right to treat me unlike what he'd want to be treated. That sound familiar? And so I said, God, it's up to you. I gave a certain amount of time. It's time to go. I said, turn it all over to you. Made me do something orderly so that I would continue in order. Do you think he's just going to do that to me? Or do you think he's going to do it to anybody that leaves the church? Going to do it in order, aren't they? Respectful. You know what? The one thing you can count on always. God's going to do it right, and he's going to do it in order. Anybody that does anything wrong and out of order, they're not of God. That's what the Bible says. It's not of God. Wife doesn't make the decision. I'll go back to you again. When it's quiet, we referred to in the Bible here, when it's quiet and time to make decisions, you hear the voice of God. No other voice can change that. No other voice is allowed to change that. You hear me? I think one of the best things that's happened to me in just the last number of weeks is that person was on the phone and said, you and Connie need to look in the mirror. Well, you know what? That was confirmation because God had already said, Stan, you need to look in the mirror. And so that's exactly what I did. I spent some time looking in the mirror. God knew what was coming. He prepared me for it. He showed me a couple of things, had nobody else's business, just him and I. I said yes to him, and it was all clear. Now this person comes along and said, you need to look in the mirror. I got the answer. I did. I looked in the mirror. I beat you to this. Not the enemy. I didn't know this person was going to say that. I beat the enemy to it. And as God is my witness, I was able to stand there for the first time in my life and say, I stood in the mirror and I saw righteousness. I saw holiness. I saw an anointed minister that you should have been privileged to listen to, and you have been privileged to listen to. A word of God that changed your life, and you've been privileged to sit under that kind of teaching. And that's where I stand. And you know what? I didn't feel like it was a war. I felt like it was what I was supposed to say. And there was no regret. Kind of the first time that's ever happened to me. I get caught up in the war, guys. I get caught up in the war. You make me angry, the first thing I'm going to do is beat you up a little bit. Then maybe we'll get back to the Word. Well, this didn't happen. I'd already been there. I'd been in the Word. I'd been with God. And I was free to say those things. I walked away, as we talked about earlier, I walked away from the judgment of anybody else because I'd already been in the judgment of God. When I stand in the presence of God in judgment, and that's the way it always been, the Word of God will cause you to stand in judgment. Not mean, not heavy, but delivering judgment. Then I can freely say, I did you no wrong, and that's what I said. I've never done you any wrong. Never done you any wrong. You've done me wrong, but I haven't done you wrong. Don't try to get me in the mirror with you. It doesn't work. It's a private mirror. The mirror that God puts in front of us is private. Won't even let me drag Connie into it. It's me. There it is. You stand or fall on your own. That's long enough. I cannot do another four. Not possible. I have, when God quickly gave me this, I thought I could quickly do it. Well, you know what, though, Harry? It's amazing to me. I can't tell you how many times I walk into the presence of God feeling dry. Like, I don't know what I'm going to do. And out of that dryness comes what you think might be just another message. Just another, and maybe I shouldn't be that way. Maybe I should finally get over the fact that it might have something to do with me. And how many times God can take such a, what I consider initially looking at as dry, and turn it into life. And to me, this is life-giving. This is life-giving. This is giving me life. Anybody who wants to listen to it, it'll give them life. And one of the things, I'll say it in front of you again, one of the things that I know, when I come to this church right here, God is faithful to give the truth. The truth to me and the truth to you. And I'll not stand in judgment, and I'll not stand in ridicule of anybody. What we have here in this body, what we have in this body, what God is doing as far as truth in this body, is better than 10,000 hours of worship. And I'm not against worship. But let me tell you something, meat I like. Meat I like. Anybody here know that I like meat?
Yep. Yeah.
I like meat. I like it. I don't care if it's dried up, burned up, beat up, tough. I don't care what. A terrible steak is better than nearly anything else. Somebody could say that about fishing. Bad day of fishing's work better than any work day of work. Uh-uh, man. This is it. Meat is it. I'm hungry for meat. Amen?
Amen.
And it's amazing how God is showing me how much truth is in the very, very, what a lot of people call milk. You know the other things we're going through is baby stuff? It's the initial things we're supposed to learn. And I'm not too sure how we skipped over them. I guess it's because we're raised in that. That's where I was. I was raised in all of this stuff. And it keeps wanting to slide away. Doesn't it? Doesn't your faith want to slide all the time? You got to work on it. Constantly, constantly, you got to work on that faith stand. One of the things that Bill Maher said was that we were foolish because we believed things that could not be proven. Now, this is a guy that believes in the theory of evolution as fact. And this is a guy now that says that if we believe anything but that, we're foolish. But he is liberal. Christians are absolute, and they think you're going to hell if you don't do it their way. Well, what's he saying? Can I tell you something? Lift your heads up to me just for a second. There's right and there's wrong. And there's nothing in between. Nothing. There's the Ten Commandments, and there's Antichrist, and there's nothing in between. There's the love of God, and then there's sensualism that mimics the love of God. Did you hear me? It mimics the love of God. And if I'm not on my toes, I'll think that this sensualism is the love of God. And I'll go to church looking for goosebumps instead of truth, which is the love of God. Do you understand that truth sets you free? That is the love of God. You know what the love of God is? Truth. Because that's what sets you free. And in the United States, we've become artists at being politically correct, which is not true. Can we just be bold? Can we be sure? Can in love, those people that would attack the truth that comes out of this body, can we just say, I fear for your salvation? Can we just learn to say that I fear for you? Because I'm not going where you are. I can't go where you are. That would make me deathly afraid and I'm not. I'm not going to be deathly afraid. I'm not going to worry about where to go tomorrow. If I die tonight. See, that's one thing that my parents instilled in me was, what if you die tonight? You want to keep your walk straight? What if you die in 1 second from now? What if there's no more breath in you? I don't know where Christians are. I don't understand many of them. They think they can just do anything they want and they're going to have time to make it right. I don't want to. That's a risk. That's a risk. You know what I want you to know about me? That if I walk out this door and something happens to me and I'm not here tomorrow, you know where I'm at. You know. And any one of you can do my funeral because you know. Don't make your preacher a liar at your funeral. I want everybody to know where I'm at. The greatest joy, and I'm going to say this boldly and just don't put anything else in it, but the greatest joy I had in my life was doing my mom's funeral. Hard, but great joy. Because there's not 1 second's worth of question about where she is. The next greatest was Maxine Green. When God, without me, because I wasn't sure, God gave me the vision of her dancing before the Lord. Never got so excited about anything in my life. So if you want to know what turns me on, it's when I know somebody's going to go to heaven. When I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, man, you can be turned on. Doesn't make any difference whether you had anything to do with it or not. Can't just be turned on for them. Amen? Y'all stand with me. Please, when you're talking to friends, relatives, enemies, the world, just remember that the only thing that matters is eternity. The only thing that matters is eternity. What that does, now please don't get me wrong. I don't want you to sing now One Day Far Away, whatever song you think about. I'm talking about once that goal is fixed in somebody, it will regulate their entire life from then on. Do you hear me? Once your goal is fixed in heaven, it'll regulate every step you make from that point, from right now on. So a little heaven begins here. Amen? I tell you, I stand amazed at people. I do. I'm more amazed at God. That's why people will not shake me. All hearts clear? And that moment was to take a breath and make sure I'm still saying what I'm supposed to be saying. Hearts clear? Interview? Ha ha. All right, let's say this then. Let's say this. Who owns the world?
God does.
Who does she belong to?
God.
That makes you citizens of all country, right? So she's not Canadian property. And they don't make decisions. She's not American property, so they don't make decisions. I told somebody that the other day. They're not in control. He said, well, they think they are. I said, well, that's all right. They think they are. Doesn't mean they are. So is she supposed to be here?
Absolutely.
So nothing can take that away, right? There you go.
No, is supposed to be here?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And what we're saying here is not something we know. It's something we need to know more. Let's just bolster our faith in that. And so what we're agreeing on is that things go exactly like God wants them to, which we already know how that is. That's not an if. That no weapon formed against her will prosper. Somebody tries to pull something out of the hat, they have to eat it.
Amen?
Amen? They're going to pull it out, they got to eat it. That's farmer's way of saying it. We agree?
Yes.
We don't need to pray about it?
Walk in favor.
We don't have to pray about it, do we? We just agree with their in faith. We agree with their faith.
Amen.
Amen? So it is finished. I backed off on that a little bit. We need to get in our prayer and our believing time. It is finished.
Yes.
Jesus said that on purpose.
It is finished.
It's finished. This is not open for discussion. Not even open for their decision.
Right.
Miraculously done. Anybody else?
Yeah.
Okay. Richard, in depth now. Now that you've got your sight, what do you do? Then what? Then you're going to go to work. Then you got to start driving. You got to buy a car. You know, you see, the stand of faith sometimes costs. And I want you guys to know, I'm sure Richard has already thought about this, but I want you to understand that when God totally opens his eyes, restores to him the way Jesus wanted, then he's facing some battles. Because it could become discouraging. So his stand of faith has to go a lot more than eyesight. Amen? It's kind of like me when God used to say, you got to do what I want, and I'd say, but I ain't going to be no missionary. Because what I was seeing was something past the salvation. In other words, there's something. There might be some requirements here.
Amen.
Are we big enough?
When I got off Social Security, I went back to work. And I haven't stopped since. So much more blessed by working than being...
So the story there, Richard, is you got an example to stand beside you. Who knows what you go through? Amen? Are you excited, Richard?
Absolutely.
All right. We didn't want to make you non-excited. Praise the Lord. Did he say so? Special for a moment of teaching for Bob.
Yeah.
Bob, when he got saved, he didn't know the whole Bible. You know that? In fact, he didn't know much of it at all. The Bible says you are, let me say it, commands you to call for the elders of the church when you have a problem. Y'all remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Now, the elders of this church just can be anybody. Doesn't make any difference. If we're ministering to ministers, then we're calling, then you're doing what you're supposed to do. Bob has still has, this too will pass, a kidney stone, is that right? He went to the hospital last Sunday after church, midnight or so, 10 o'clock, whatever, I don't remember exactly. But he's mellow because they've got him mellowed, which I see Jesus in all things, amen? But what needs to happen is the attack on his body needs to go away. And then the attack, and he knows this, of the painkillers needs to go away. So that he's alert and bright and ready to kick his heels high. Somebody want to pray for him? I've been praying for him. Somebody want to pray for him? All right.
We just thank you and praise you. Your word says that you have healing in your wings, Father God. And we just thank you and praise you, Lord, that there is nothing that is above the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And you are Jehovah Jireh.
Yes.
You are his provider.
Yes.
You are his provider in health and in peace and in strength and in encouragement, Father God. We just thank you and we praise you that you're going to touch Bob now, that this kidney stone will be gone in Jesus' name.
Yes, dissolve.
And Father God, that he walks in health.
Amen.
In his mind, in his body, and in his spirit.
Yes.
And Lord, we praise you and we thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. We agree. Anything else?
I want to say something to Jonathan.
Jonathan, okay.
This morning, just Jonathan's the only one that needs to hear this. But the name of it is "There's Within My Heart," and the words go like this: "There's within my heart a melody." And when I was 3, I sang the piano. And when you're my age, you're going to remember all those things.
Right. Yeah, I know them better than I do the new ones, and I've been singing the new ones for years. All right. All righty. Well, let's.
Another real quick testimony. On Wednesday, I was I went through a pretty decent experience of being on a jury, and I said it this way, traffic court is very, very busy, and the judge, I was really impressed with the whole procedure because they treated everybody with high respect, and I thought that was an encouragement to me to our judicial system, the way it's supposed to work, but because the court was very busy, we actually went into deliberation, and we finished up probably about a half hour before they called us out for the verdict. During that time, it was kind of a captive audience, and the subject turned to God for a half hour there. I might have had something to do with that. And it was pretty cool because... I felt like there was some people in there. Actually, there was 4 believers that believe God exists or whatever, and there was 5 that would have voted for Kerry. So it gives you an example of
six people
in the room. There's 6 jurors, me one. 4 believed in God, not including me. That's 5 that believes in God. But 1 did not believe in God. And 5 would have voted for Kerry is kind of the example of the people I had in there as my audience. So anyway, it's very positive, and I think that there was 2 that definitely received something I gave them. Amen.
Right. We'll agree that God spread himself in that room. Amen?
Amen.
All righty, let's pray. Father, we love you. thank you for this time of truth and your presence. Let it sink deep in our hearts, Lord. Deep in our souls, our minds, our bodies. Let it rule and reign everything we do, say, and think, how we feel and how we operate. Not because I said it, because you said it, Lord. Because it's from your heart, it's from your will, and it's from your word. We yield ourselves to that, and that changes us. In Jesus' name, everybody agrees, says amen.
Amen.